1 Corinthians, Paul starts 1 Corinthians by identifying the church in Corinth as the church of God. The church of God. Verse 2 of chapter 1, to the church of God at Corinth. We are Christ's church. We are the church of Christ. He is the owner. He is the builder. But Paul is identifying the culmination of our faith, the overall ownership of this magnificent thing called the church. And he identifies its owner, its originator, as God himself. And of course, we know that Christ and God are co-equal, Christ is God, God is our Savior, etc., etc. So it's impossible to separate the two. But I bring up the fact that he identifies this as the church of God because he immediately gets into their problem. He immediately gets into, after praising them for several verses, he immediately gets into their problem of having divisions. And the entire first part of Corinthians is his argument against their divisions. How important it is that they don't have divisions. And he starts talking about unity and the importance of unity. We highlighted it last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The first thing he does with arguing about unity is he gives us unity based on, I was ahead of myself, on God's Son. He says it a few verses later, is Christ divided that you would one follow Apollos and another group follow Paul and another group follow Peter? Is Christ divided? And he makes that impassioned plea. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks. Later on, he gets into in chapter 1, verse starting verse 18, for the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then he begins to talk about unity based on God's wisdom. You're not going to find this kind of wisdom in the world. I dropped the cap of my pen again. You're not going to find this. I'm going to disappear in just a moment. You're not going to find this wisdom in the world. It's going to look like foolishness. The things we're doing, the passion we have, the direction we go, the conclusions we come to aren't going to make sense from a worldly point of view. This is God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom, and we must be united, united based on that. Now, let's go look at the beginning of chapter 2. We ended here last week. We ended here in the beginning of chapter 2 talking about why it was in verse 2. For Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2, if you'll look there with me, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, we talked last week about where he had just come from. He was just laughed out of the city of Athens, came the 20 miles or 35 miles from Athens down to Corinth, and took a different approach in Corinth. He says, I'm not going to try to reason with them based on philosophical reasoning. I'm going to show them Christ, and I'm going to show them Christ crucified. And he tells them about Christ being crucified over and over again. I was with you in much fear and trembling, verse 3. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit. and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You know, it's amazing how rapidly we will be turned by somebody's pervasive argument. I enjoy sports games, and I tried to carve out a period of time to watch the Super Bowl. And most of the commercials were worth skipping. Just don't even bother. A few of them had a smile to them or a chuckle, but one of them just went right to my heart. You might have seen it. The advertisement about farmers, right? Paul Harvey. And if I had a voice like Paul Harvey, you know, how great would that be? And to be able to write and turn a phrase like Paul Harvey could turn a phrase, and he had that entire minute long, it was a full 60-second commercial, it was a long commercial, all about the sacrifice and the work and the toil and the focus and the drive of the American farmer, the backbone of our country, and on and on and on it went. And then finally, it said nothing about products. It was just about the farmer. And finally, you know, this Dodge pickup is standing in the middle of the farmers, you know, in front of the barn and whatever, because we're Dodge and we believe in America, or whatever it was. Well, I jumped up jokingly in the group. I said, I'm going to go buy a Dodge. That's it. You give me a commercial like that, I'm sold. I'm going to go buy one of those things. I did that as a joke, and I said it to some people during the week. But man, I was appreciative of that. I appreciated a company that kept it clean, for one thing, didn't it put any you-know-what in it for another thing, but appealed to dignity, appealed to hard work, appealed to a sense of a purpose and a direction. And so I believe you ought to reward a company like that. But I'm so gullible, I'm so twistable, you can convince me of something with a fine-sounding argument. You can bring me along. I'm like a lot of people. You give me a reason for doing something, and I'm, okay, I guess so, you know. And we are like that. Paul says, I don't want you to follow Christ because I've given you a fine-sounding argument. I don't want you to believe in God because we can turn a phrase better than the other guy can turn a phrase. I want you to know about God because of who he is and what he's done, and to know about Christ because of where he's been for us. That song we just sang. Whew. Now, I've got a lot of thoughts about songs and singing. A little bit of a complicated song in the sense of who's singing what, when, where, how, and you know what the melody and the counter melody and all that stuff is. But it's all about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Did you listen to what you were singing? The wonderful grace of Jesus. First line, greater than all my sin. The chorus reads, greater far than all my sin and shame. Romans chapter 5 says that the grace of Christ exceeds the sum total of all sin of all mankind. You can't out-sin God's grace. What's the reason you're standing at all as a Christian? It's only the grace of God. Your faith? Well, yeah, your faith. Your response to Christ? Well, yeah, your response to Christ. Ah, but it's all him, isn't it? It's not you. It's not your clever deductions that Christ is Savior. It's not your awesome self-will that has built up this wonderful faith in you that has marched out and made sure you obey Christ. Boy, Christ ought to be glad that I'm on his side. No, it's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's not our fine-sounding arguments. It's not our wonderful conclusions. It's not our slick approach to doctrine. We only stand because of the grace of God in Christ. We only stand because of his power. What did he say? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That doesn't sound like a winning argument. That doesn't sound like a great victory speech. That wouldn't get you to get up and go buy a Dodge truck. Jesus Christ and him executed by the national authorities. And your most trusted religious authorities demanded it. Locally, regionally, and nationally, all of them said, crucify that man. And that's who we follow? What's the power of the cross? Why does he focus on the cross? Because it all happens on the cross. And most dramatically, it's because of the cross that God's victory is now. The world took its best shot. Satan took its best shot at Christ, the Son of God, and he lost. He nailed him to a cross in full humiliation, in fully exposed a victory of the world or Satan over Christ, and Christ defeated Satan on the cross because of his sacrifice, and 3 days later because he rose again from the dead. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the wisdom of God. Excuse me, but on the power. I'm looking up here. But on the power of God. Unity based on God's power. Not unity based on Paul coming in and saying, listen, don't listen to Apollos. Don't listen to Cephas. Don't listen to those others. Listen to... He doesn't make that argument. He said, it's not me at all. It's only because of the power of God. Paul had no attempt to sound eloquent or brilliant. He made sure he didn't. Paul was a very intelligent man and might have been able to turn an argument or phrase. He came in simple teaching. He was scared and he came in weakness. And based on that, he says you can see God's power. Because it wasn't me that taught you. It wasn't me that turned your faith. It was God. Verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away. In other words, they're dying. Don't trust them. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God presented before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, it just looks so easy. It looks so pat. Here was this rebel. Here was this man who was being difficult. Here was this man who was messing up the status quo of the modern religion at that time. And they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't have it. So they executed him. They got rid of him. And by getting rid of him, they participated in revealing the mystery of God's full intentions. Before the beginning of time, the hidden hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Before the beginning of time, God intended that Christ would die on the cross. This victory he had spelled out before there was a universe at all, before he had created anything, he knew what he had to do. So, this faith, how is that based on wisdom? What does that do for unity? This faith that's given to us by God, remember, he really creates our faith, not us. He just allows us to participate in it. This faith brings us to trust God because we see his victory. This faith brings us to love. You see, unity isn't just getting along. Hey, how you doing? Fine. How are you? Yeah, good. Good to see you. Been all right? Yeah, okay. See you later. I've had a conversation like that this morning, practically. That's not the kind of unity we're aiming for. It's not just getting along. It's a unity in which people are cared for and loved. It's a unity in which we sacrifice. So it first has us trusting God. It then has us responding in love, caring, actually caring for others, one another. And then has me sacrifice myself. It has us put ourselves in line. Make it harder on me. I don't need this to serve me. I don't need this assembly to be something that happens to puff up my sails. I want to make sure my brothers and sisters are okay, is the attitude we bring in here. Or we carry through the week. We sacrifice. And then we serve by putting others first. And then we walk in His will and truth. You see, this unity based on God's Son using God's wisdom, a demonstration of God's power, has us respond in faith, trust, love, sacrifice, service, and walk. Verse 10. All of this wonderful stuff I'm telling you, Paul says, I didn't make it up. I was given it. For God, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, even the depths of God. This unity, it's got to be unity, man, he says. It's got to be unity. It's God's Son we're united in. It's God's wisdom we use, not our own. It's God's power we demonstrate, not our own cleverness. And it's all done because God has given us His Spirit. This is unity based on God's Spirit, His one Spirit, giving them one message. And oh, by the way, from 10 down to about 16, when he uses the pronoun we, he's really talking about the writers of the New Testament. He's talking about the apostles. He's not talking about the big we of us. So to us, for to us, verse 10, he's talking about himself and the other apostles. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, verse 13, if you're following, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Now catch this verse. Yet he himself is appraised by no one or judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He ends up with a confidence there. He says, if you can trust in God, trust in His wisdom, trust in His word, trust in His will, then you can stand confident. Nobody's to judge you. Nobody is to, it will succeed in challenging you. It's interesting the way he describes this. The natural man, these days, the movement against Christianity, the people who are getting angrier and angrier, not everybody's getting angry at Christianity, but Christianity is taking a bit of a hit these days, and our belief that God created the universe is being referred to as absolute foolishness. What a ridiculous stand. Do you believe those Christians actually think that there's some wizard in the sky up there that created everything because he said so? How ridiculous is that? And that's a nice explanation of some of the things that you can run into out there. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. You see, there is a natural explanation for the universe. And naturalists or materialists. And when you use the word materialist in talking about science or about of the beginning of all things, you're not talking about somebody who's materialistic. It's not somebody who loves big TVs and shiny cars. It's somebody who says there is only the material of the universe. There's only stuff. Stuff and energy, you know. Energy turns into stuff. Stuff turns into energy. By the way, our 1220 class hits on some of this today. There's only stuff, and there's only ever been stuff. There's nothing other than the material of the universe. And there, that's materialism or naturalism. I have to have a natural explanation for the universe only. I will accept no other. And I appreciate the problem a scientist has. His field is not faith. His field is not religion, and he's kind of, if they want to, painted themselves into a corner saying that I'm only going to look for natural explanations to natural things, material explanations to material things. But you know what? You can't explain anything with purely natural explanations. You can't explain the simplest thing with materialistic explanations only, much less explain everything. You can't explain anything. There's a pen, kind of complicated. Ink inside, plastic, rubber on the outside, spring, depressor. It's got a thing that clips in my pocket. It's clear in one spot, black in another, tan in another. It's got writing on the outside. You see, you go very far down the road to explain a pen, and you have to explain that there's such a thing as language, and there's such a thing as high intelligence that uses language, and there's such a thing as consciousness that uses language to have an intercommunication between other entities. And if all you are is a pile of molecules that happen to come exploded out of the Big Bang, you lose any possibility of explaining intelligence. How do you accidentally get intelligence? How do you accidentally get consciousness? You see, materialistically, you can't explain anything, much less explain that the plastic of this pen and the ink and the rest of it had to come from something which had to come from something which had to come from something. And that's what we have been talking about on the 1220 class, that you go run it all the way back to the beginning, and there was a beginning. Where did that come from? You can't explain the origin of the universe with purely natural explanations. To the natural man, our explanation of things are foolishness, verse 14. You stand in the truth of God, and no one can judge you, verse 15. What an awesome claim. What an awesome place to be. What an awesome confidence to have. Even when people in every direction scratch their heads and say, really? Now, I understand the majority of our American population really does believe in a God being the force, the creator behind the universe. To some 70, 80% of our population believes that. It drives the scientists half crazy to know why they've been pounding evolution all these years, and still most Americans believe in a creator God. It's not so in Europe, and it's definitely not so in other places, Asia, etc. And I'm afraid if we continue the way we are, it's going to be less and less and less in our own country. But you stand sure, because you stand spiritually wise, spiritually appraising. And that's a natural flow out of the unity that we have here, not because we're so clever, not because we're so good, but because we base ourselves on God's Son, on God's wisdom, on God's power, and listening to the words taught to us by God's Spirit. You can stand confident. This inspiration is verbal inspiration if you take Paul's explanation out of verse 10 through 13. We speak not words of human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Paul says our very words are given to us by the Spirit of Christ. So therefore, he's making a claim that you can take these words and trust them, that they are fully accurate, fully from God, and fully trustworthy. What an awesome, awesome place to stand. Let's finish with the verses I skipped over, and the lesson is yours. See, in the midst of all of this unity, in the midst of all of this call for the church to be unified, powerfully, effectively, faithfully unified, don't pull off into your own sectors. Don't pull off into your own wise teachers. Don't pull away from each other at all for any reason, but be united. And then he writes in verse 9, "But just as it is written, the things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which have not entered," catch that, "which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Paul's calling, talking to the church, rebuking their separate ideas and pulling apart from each other by following different guys. And then he makes this explanation in the middle, but there's something coming. There's something better. You've never seen it. You've never heard about it. You've never thought of it. It's greater than you can think about. It's more beautiful than you could see. But it's prepared by our Heavenly Father for those who love him. Things which the eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He calls us to unity, and it doesn't end in chapter 2. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are also about unity. We'll get to that in a little bit. But God has a deep love and a passion for us that he wants us with him. All of this is out of his love for us. All of this is out of his desire to be united with us. All of this is out of his passion for a relationship with you. And he has magnificent things prepared for us that the word of God can't even describe in a way we would understand it. How exciting is that? This morning, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ or have any need that you'd like to bring forward to the church, if there's any issue of disunity that coming forward can help fix, or personal disunity that talking to someone can fix, use today to do that, whether coming forward now to help fix it or calling each other on the phone or setting up a time to have coffee together this week. But let us not participate in any disunifying actions, knowing that for in point after point after point, Paul is calling for us to be totally united in mind and thought. Thank you so much for your attention. If you need to come forward, please do so while we stand and sing the song that we've selected this morning.